Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? It's great to see everyone here this morning. Hey, my brother and sister-in-law are here. Woo! And my little nephew. There they are. That's Erica's sister and her husband. Well, thanks for coming up today, guys. Appreciate it. Surprise. Woo! I feel better about life. I love when you said fantastic. That's a great word, fantastic. Isn't fantastic today? Today I'm going to put on my glasses so I can read because I'm not that old. Hey, before we get into the word today, let me just say we are starting something maybe new, maybe not, but we're just, I know we all kind of get here around 9:30 or so, and I know we have just a time of kind of fellowship, and we have donuts and coffee, and that's great and awesome, and we love for y'all to come out and be a part of that and eat some free food on us and drink some free coffee. Coffee doesn't cost that much anyways, unless you go to Starbucks, but come on after that. But also, we want to let y'all know that we're going to start praying at 9:30 or so. So if you want to come in, maybe take 5 minutes aside from your fellowship and just join us. We're just come up front and pray. Just pray for the service. Pray for the people that are coming in. Pray for me. I need your prayers. Pray that the word is true and that the worship is anointed. So if you guys want to join in and be a part of that, as a church, we won't be effective at all. Nothing that we do will be effective if we don't start it all off with prayer. Amen? So we want to be a church that prays. It needs to become a part of our culture. If you are not used to praying, hey, come start. 5 minutes, it's not much. It won't change, everything in your life, but it will certainly be a great start. So come on out, spend 5 minutes with us. Starting at 9:30, come meet up front with us. We're just going to pray for the service. Spend some time in prayer with God. Can we do that? Yeah. Amen. No obligation, just something we love for you guys to be a part of. How many of you guys enjoyed your Thanksgiving? Had a good Thanksgiving? Started out great? Lots of food. I started off with one. You're laughing. Are you laughing? I don't know what you're laughing at. Yeah. So they always start out great, and then by the end, it's like, ugh, let's get it over with. That's what happened to us. We went over to our in-laws' house, and we had a great day. Lots of food. It was great, but by the end, Erica was, I don't know. She was like, "Can you just get some food? Just get some food and take it home. I'm done with this." Oh, sorry. Sorry, but and that usually where it starts off with Thanksgiving starts off great, and then by the end everyone is complaining. At least that seems to be how it ends up for us. But we did have a great Thanksgiving. We hope you all had an amazing Thanksgiving. Also, today I want to talk about a group of folks that were complaining in the Bible. Seems to happen a lot with this group of folks, these Israelites. If you have your Bible today, we're going to turn to Numbers chapter 11. We have a long text today, but I think it's important that we read through the text, that we get a good context of what is happening today. So I do like to read a lot of the Word. We might not read all of it, but we're going to read a good, great portion of it. Starting Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 1. If you didn't bring your Bible today, it should be up on the screen to help you out. Everyone should bring our Bibles. We want to be connected to the Word. The best way to do that is always have the Word with you. So open your Bibles, open your phone app, whatever you need to do. Starting with verse 1, it says this: "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And a taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp In the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you would treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat it. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am 600,000 on foot, and you have said, "I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month." Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." We'll stop there. Can we pray? Father, we love you. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, it brings life to our lives. Once again, Lord, we come before you and we ask that your word would refresh us anew, that once again your word would change us from the inside out. Father, your word says in Jeremiah that it's like a mouth of fire and that it consumes us and it purifies us. God, I pray that your word would consume us today and remove all the obstacles in our path so that your truth will be revealed in our lives. Lord, once again, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. God, for his sacrifice. God, that we can live today in freedom, worshiping you, exalting your name. Holy Spirit, tug on our hearts today that we may know your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a story this past week about the Blarney Castle in Ireland. Anybody ever heard of the Blarney Castle? It's if you visit Ireland, you go on tours there, it's kind of like one of the big attractions. You go to this Blarney Castle, and they say at the top of this castle is the stone called the Blarney Stone, or the Stone of Eloquence. And if you go up to the top there, if you lean upside down and you kiss the stone, that this gift of eloquence will be bestowed upon you, that you will be able to speak much gooder. Maybe I should go there. But the story of one day, the guy was telling these stories how these visitors come, and not all these visitors are as pleasant as they seem. He talked about this one group of disgruntled visitors that came to visit the castle, and they're really upset. They said they had a bad week, and they were complaining about everything. They were complaining about the weather. They were complaining about their food. They were complaining about their hotel accommodations. They were complaining about the prices. They were just complaining about everything. Well, they get to the castle, and when they get there, they find out that the section where the Blarney Stone is has been closed down for repairs. Well, for some of these people, this was the last straw. And one of them spoke up and said, "You know, I've come all this way. I can't believe I've come all this way, and now I can't even kiss the Blarney Stone." Well, the guide, trying to be helpful, he said, "Well, you know, according to legend, if you kiss someone who kissed the stone, then it's as if you've kissed the stone yourself." The lady's still upset. She said, "Well, I suppose you've kissed the stone." He said, "You know, I've done better than that. I've sat on it." Give it a second. Today I want to talk to you about a complaining attitude or a spirit of complaining. I think we've all been around people who we could say are complainers, people who just seem to complain about everything. You go to your job and they're complaining about work, they're complaining about their job, they complain about their families, they complain about their friends, they complain about their enemies. Because how many of y'all know if you're a complainer, you have lots of enemies, right? But we all complain from time to time. Mark Twain said this one, says, don't complain and talk about your problems. Say 80% of the people don't care and the other 20% think you deserve it. But complaining never really gets that much attention. I mean, when you think about the seven deadly sins, it's not one of the seven deadly sins. In fact, if there's 20 deadly sins or even 50 deadly sins, that it probably wouldn't rank up there and be in that top 50. You know, no one ever goes to a psychiatrist or a shrink and says, you know what, I just really have an issue with complaining. You know, can you fix me, doc? You know, we're not going to our weekly Complainers Anonymous meetings. We don't do that. And yet Philippians 2:4 says that we are to do all things without murmuring and complaining. And this was the issue that the Israelites had in our text today. They were complaining. Just a little bit of backdrop of what's happening here. They have left Egypt and they're heading toward Canaan. They left Egypt and they're going towards the Promised Land. And they're there and they've gone out and God has done some amazing things for them so far. He has provided them a cloud by day, fire by night. He's given them water and he's giving them this supply of manna, this daily supply of manna that would come down that would feed them daily. Well, in our text today, they're just now leaving Mount Sinai. They had been camped out at Mount Sinai for a little over a year, and God had done some amazing things there. He had, just changed and transformed them. But then he would say, okay, guys, now it's time to move on. Now it's time for us to head towards the Promised Land. Everyone's like, yes, we're finally move on. We're ready to go. And they head off on this journey, and not 3 days later, they start complaining. And it starts off as this rabble, as the Bible calls it, this rabble on the outside of the camp. And this rabble, they're not the Israelites. There's just some people who tagged along. It doesn't say if they were slaves also or just people who were just walking around and say, oh, there's a bunch of people. Let's hang out on the outside of this camp. But it starts out there. They're complaining. But soon it says that the Israelites begin to complain also. And then soon it moves all the way up and the leadership starts to complain. Isn't that usually the way it is? Just a couple people start complaining on the outside, and next thing you know, a whole group of people are complaining. Well, it says it moves all the way up to even to the point where Moses is complaining. Moses is grumbling. Remember verse 10, it says, Moses, he heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Now, Moses wasn't upset at the people. Moses was upset and frustrated with God. God, why would you do this to me? God, why do I have to bear this burden? God, why am I the one who has to deal with all these people? Today, I want to share with you what complaining does in a believer's life, what complaining will do in the life of a church. See, complaining is so deceptive because often we think that we are justified in our complaints. Right? I have a valid complaint, right? That's a big, my complaints are valid. We spend whole church board meetings, we send church business meetings complaining. But when we look back and we look back at the when and the how and the why problems occur in a church, it usually can be traced back to little complaints on the fringes. Little complaints that just start out over here, but next thing you know, they come and they overtake and there's a whole group of people that are complaining. And if you look at why people leave the church, why there are church splits, it always starts out with a group over here that's just complaining about these little things over here, these little things over here that aren't dealt with. So today I want to share with you four effects that complaining, if not dealt with, will have on God's people, will have on the church. And the first one is this, that complaining often will distort the past. Complaining often will often cause you to think about your past differently. It oftentimes will distort your past. This is what the text says, verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people in Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that costs nothing. Oh, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic." See, they're recalling the fish they ate in Egypt that cost them nothing. Oh, how great it was back in Egypt. Remember we back then in Egypt, we had all the fish we could eat. We had all the cucumbers we could eat, all the melons we could eat, all the leeks, all the onions, all the garlic. Remember, it was all free. Remember, we worked that nice, cushy 9-to-5 job. We sit behind that desk all day, but then we get home, and all that food would just be laid out for us, and we could just eat all we wanted till our bellies were just so full, and then we go and we sit on the couch for the rest of the night, and we just veg out watching TV. And to listen to them speak, you would think that Egypt was just some long, happy fast food line where people could just come and go anytime they want and just enjoy life and get whatever they wanted. I mean, had they really forgotten what Egypt really was? Had they really forgotten about the slavery? Had they forgotten about the bondage, about the grips of tyranny that was on their life? Think about getting up each and every day, sun up to sundown, coming home to live in what? Slave quarters, confined in slave quarters. But it's okay because we had our fish sticks, right? It's okay because we could trust the Gordon's fishermen, and everything was good. See, in Egypt, they were crying out for God to rescue them, but now they're crying out against God and wanting to go back to Egypt, wanting to go back to that slavery, back to that bondage. See, this attitude of complaining, this spirit of complaining, it distorted their very history. And it painted this pretty picture of some good old days that really weren't good old days at all. But their minds were so distorted that they couldn't see that. And they just would have took a moment and thought about it. They would have redeemed how much that God had redeemed them from. See, it's very possible in the grips of this spirit of complaining, this attitude of complaining, that we really forget what life was like before we came to Christ, before we knew God. See, there are many times in our own lives when Christianity seems to be the source of problems, seems to be the source of complaints, seems to be the source of issues, of challenges that we have. All these issues that we never had before we came to Christ, that we never had before we got saved. And now it seems we have all these problems. And this complaining distorts and it twists our minds and it twists the way we think about things. Sometimes we think, man, things would have been much better off if I never would have got saved at all. If I never would have came to Christ in the first place, then things would have been much better. As a church, this should be a huge red flag for us. Because it can be very easy for us to look back at a ministry, look back to where way things used to be and how great it was back then, and think, you know, why don't we do things like that anymore? Why don't we do it that way anymore? Remember when we used to have those Wednesday night prayer meetings? Oh, those were so awesome. How come we don't do it that way anymore? Oh, you know, remember when we used to sing these songs in worship? And that's when worship was really good. And now, it's not very good. I wish we'd do the songs that we did before because that's when worship was good. And now, well, this is just nonsense that we're singing. See, what if the Israelites, what if God had said to the Israelites, oh, you want to go back? Fine, go. Bye. Listen, we can't go back. Right? We're moving forward. We can't go back. And the truth is that we're probably going to have some struggles along the way. That moving forward, there are going to be some tough patches. You know, we're going to try some ministries that hopefully will be huge, amazing successes that change and challenge people's lives. But the reality is we might do some ministries that might be a complete failure. That might be a huge flop. That's why I love the saying of Mark Batterson that National Community Church, one of their commandments, whatever they call them, is everything is an experiment. Everything is just a trial. We can try whatever we want. If it fails, it's okay because it's just an experiment. See, the truth is there are probably going to be times in our church where we're going to have to survive on the manna. Maybe you're here today thinking, that's really what we're doing now. We're surviving on the manna. But can I tell you, this is what I believe. I believe that God has a promised land for us. That God has a place for us that is flowing with milk and honey. And we just have to survive on the manna long enough for God to bring us to that place, that promised land that God has for us. See, but this complaining will often distort our past. You know what else it does? It often leaves us feeling dissatisfied with the present. So here are the Israelites. They're in the wilderness, and the wilderness for sure has its own difficulties. The wilderness has its own challenges, but it's in the wilderness that God is looking out for them. It's in the wilderness that God is proving to them that it's in this wilderness that he proves to them that they don't need anything else. And the way he proves that to them is by this daily supply of manna. See, it's as if history was repeating itself. Remember back in Exodus 15 and 16, they had just crossed the river, and God did this amazing thing, and they're camped out for 3 days there, and Miriam sang the song of worship, and here they are 3 days later, and they're complaining, oh, I don't have anything to eat. God, we don't have anything to eat. So God provides this miraculous thing called manna to eat. It's this remarkable supernatural provision that covered the ground each and every day. Each and every day or each and every night, it would come down and it would be there for the Israelites to grab and to pick up and to take. And every day they would be supplied with food to eat. And here they are, 3 days after leaving Mount Sinai, and they're complaining about this manna. They're complaining about this manna to eat. It says, verse 6, says, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all to eat but this manna to look at. Now here they are, they're complaining that what God has provided for them was not enough. See, first they're saying, you remember back in Egypt when things were so great? And now they're saying, man, my strength is all dried up, and all I have to eat is this manna. Gross. See, what they have to understand is that this was God's unfailing provision for their life. And now they're complaining and they're grumbling against God, and they're dissatisfied with what God had provided for them. And God is saying to them, you know, it's manna or nothing. I mean, do you want to be sustained in the wilderness? Then you take my provision. You want to be sustained in the wilderness? Then you take my manna. Do you want to be strengthened in the wilderness? Then you feed off the food that I give you. If you want to be strengthened in the wilderness, then you do it my way. Listen, do you want to have a strong faith? Do you want to have a faith that can stand up and face the challenges, face it when emergencies happen, face it when challenges occur, be able to stand up against those situations that suddenly come upon you? How do you do that? You feed on the provisions of the gospel that God has provided for you. You want to have direction and guidance? You want to be exposed to God's word? Well, then you do that by getting planted and getting rooted in a church. Don't be like the rabble on the outskirts that just stand back and they complain about everything. You get plugged into church and you do something about it. See, the problem is most of us don't want to get plugged in. We just want to stand out here and complain. Oh, why don't they have this ministry? They don't do this for me. They don't do that. Listen, if you don't have a church, we would love for you to get plugged in right here at Hilltop. But a couple caveats. One, we're probably not going to be like the church you grew up in. And we're probably not going to be like the church down the road. You know, but God has uniquely designed us and set us up here and has set us apart from other churches to do something great and unique for God right here. You say, well, you know, I really like the church, but you know, they just don't have the ministry that I like. I really like the church, but they don't have this ministry that I'm really looking for. Well, tell you what, come in, get plugged in, and then start that ministry. We'll let you. Yeah, thumbs up. That's right. See, here's a little secret. You typically don't have much time to complain when you're busy doing God's work. See, I've only been here about 2 weeks, but I can tell you right away who the people are who I think don't complain very much. You know how I know? Because they're always walking around doing something. Right? I can tell you right now, Joe, he probably doesn't complain that much. You know why? Because every day I'm here pretty much Monday through Friday, and he's in here doing something. He's always helping. And I know his schedule allows for that, and not everyone's does. But what I'm telling you, if you get plugged in and you're serving in church and you're doing stuff, all that complaining goes by the wayside because you don't have time to complain. Because you're too busy improving the church and sitting back and complaining about what is wrong with the church. If you want to be a believer, then you need to get plugged into a local assembly. That's why Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to neglect our meeting together, not to forsake the gathering of the saints. We are to meet together. We are to meet together to encourage one another, to grow with one another. Let me tell you, if you choose not to, if you choose to do something else, don't come back and complain. I just don't know why I'm not growing as a Christian. I don't know why I'm not getting fed. Listen, if you're not taking advantage of the opportunities to grow, don't come back and say, why am I so depressed? Why am I never seeing God in my life? If you choose not to get plugged in, if you choose not to serve, if you choose not to take part in the opportunities that God has provided for you. Listen, if you're not showing up in time for worship, if you're not showing up for prayer, if you're not showing up and getting involved in small groups, if you're not, if you're not serving in a ministry, there's no wonder why your strength is being dried up. There's no wonder why you're feeling and you're lacking direction in your life. We take the manna, we eat the bread that comes from heaven, we take the provisions that God has provided for us. See, this attitude of complaining, it will leave you dissatisfied with what the Lord has provided. It'll leave you feeling like you need to seek substance someplace else. And you come to a place where you're completely dominated by your own thoughts of self-importance. That leads us to a third point. That oftentimes it leads us to be dominated by our own thoughts of importance, of self-importance. See, this is what happened to Moses when the spirit of complaining afflicted him. So here Moses is, he is the meekest, he is the humblest man of the Old Testament. And yet, at this point of the story, in this point in our text, he is totally self-absorbed. He was totally self-involved. It's all about me. And that's where this attitude of complaining comes from. It comes from this overwhelming sense of self-importance, this overwhelming sense of selfishness. Look at verses 11 through 15 again. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all of this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Wah, wah, wah. It's all me, 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 I. And that spirit of complaining is feeding upon this. It's a sense of self-importance, of selfishness, of self-absorption. And at this point, with his complaining attitude, nothing else matters but himself. I mean, isn't that always the case when we're grumbling against authority? We get pulled over for driving 20 miles over the speed limit. And all of a sudden, it's the cop's fault. Why'd you pull me over? I can't believe it. There's so many other people out there. Everyone speeds down this road. I can't believe you're going to give me a ticket. Why don't you go chase after someone who's committing a real crime? Right? That's right. It's not our fault we're breaking the law. It's your fault for pulling me over. And sometimes we grumble against the church because the church isn't doing enough for us. I mean, how many people have left the church because we don't have a ministry. They don't really have a ministry for me. They don't really have something enough for our children. We grumble against other people because they think they're not treating us as important as we deserve to be treated. And this spirit of complaint has a habit of putting us on a pedestal. And everyone else, God included, is on a lower level. Is that the spirit that the Bible tells us we're supposed to be as Christians? Of course not. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:5, let this mind that be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, look at God's response for Moses. Look at his response for Moses. And here he's teaching Moses that he's not indispensable. See, he does something pretty interesting in verse 25. It says, then the Lord came down with a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. See, God told them that if he was just going to sit there and complain, he's simply going to raise up 70 more people and have them take the burden off him. Fine, you want to complain? I'll just find somebody else to do it. See, this is one revelation about God that we should all understand. That God doesn't need me and God doesn't need you to accomplish his will. That if you want to just sit back and complain and neglect his will, if you want to sit back and complain and neglect the destiny that he has for your life, well then fine. He'll just find someone else to do it. But it won't matter to you because you're just going to sit back and complain. Why doesn't anything ever happen good to me? You know, I never get the promotion. I never get the new job. I never get the raise. You sit back in church and we complain. You know, the pastor's not a very good preacher. You know, they're not very good teachers. They're not very good singers. They're not very good musicians. I could do better than that. This constant complaining, it leads us to this place where we're just wallowing about the past. And we are so frustrated with the present, and we could become completely self-absorbed in our own lives to the point where we completely doubt God altogether. And that's our last point today, that we get to the point where we are completely doubting the Word of God. And that's what happens when we are overcome by the Spirit, this attitude of complaining. See, it distorts our past, it dissatisfies us in the present, and it leaves us with this idea of self-importance to the point where we completely doubt the Word of God. Our key verse here, verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. See, here's the same man that God had used to lead these people out of Egypt on a promise, right? This is the same man that God used to lead these people out of Israel, simply relying on God's mighty right hand. And now God has to say to Moses, you know, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that my word is true? Have you forgotten how I've taken care of you? Have you forgotten that my word is my bond? And that I always follow through on my promises. And yet the spirit of grumbling, the spirit of complaining, it comes between us and God. It makes us deaf to God's word. And leaves us doubting that his promises are even true. So what does it mean to be a true, genuine believer, follower of Jesus Christ today? What does it mean for you to be a true, genuine believer? True, genuine follower of Christ? It means we have a reality check on the past. Because you know that your very worst day as a follower of Christ is far better than the very best day you ever had as an unbeliever. It means you're so thankful for God's grace on you today. You're so thankful for God's grace no matter what life throws at you. You're so thankful for God's grace no matter what kind of burdens you had to bring along with you. For many of us, there were lots of burdens. For many of us, there were lots of heartaches. for many of us, there are lots of hurts that we had to carry with us when we got saved. But we learn not to complain about the misfortunes that we have. We didn't act like Israel. We seen right through the shallowness of this world. And we're thankful to be alive in Christ no matter what the cost. And we know that in order for us to grow in our relationship with Christ, we must allow Him to increase. But the struggle we all have with that is that in order for God to increase in our life, that means that we have to decrease. We have to realize that it's not about your needs, but it's about His glory. It's not about your feelings, but it's about His will. It's not about your experiences, but it's about His leading, His guiding. And so we learn to follow the voice of God. At the end of the day, God provided grace and mercy to the people of Israel, but He also provided judgment. See, God brings quails to fall all around the campground. God says, you want meat? You're going to have meat. We're like Arby's, right? Right? We have the meat. My son thing, sorry. See, sometimes the worst thing God could ever do for us is give us exactly what we want. People of Israel said they want meat. Oh, they got meat. He said, I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to start coming out your nostrils. That at the end of these 30 days, you are going to loathe eating bird. At the end of 30 days, you're just going to want to spew it out because it's going to feel and taste so gross for you, to you. But beyond that, this is what he said. He said that God gave them meat, but before they could even take a bite, God judged them for their complaining. Before they can even take a bite, God swept over their camp with a great plague, it says. With a great sickness, it swept over their camp and killed many, many people. Before they could even take a bite. So many people that when they buried them, they called that place the graves of craving or the graves of lust. Because the people were so busy complaining, so busy craving meat that they forgot about the promises that God had provided. See, the spirit of complaining, it's so dangerous. It's so dangerous for us as individuals and so dangerous for us as a church. And for us, the only way to deal with this complaining, the only way to deal with this spirit of grumbling is to return back to the Word of God. See, He had given His Spirit to Moses so that Moses could communicate God's Word with God's people. And then Moses complained, so he gave out His Spirit on these 70 other elders so that God's Word could be proclaimed to God's people. See, this is so fundamental. If you're going to deal with any issues in your Christian life, you need to come back to the prophetic Word of God. And when Jesus came as our ultimate sacrifice, He poured out His Spirit on all flesh so that we would be able to rely and to trust in the Word of God, that we would be able to find truth in the Word of God, we would be able to find understanding in the Word of God, we would be able to find boldness in the Word of God, we would be able to find favor within His Word. The Lord warned Israel in Exodus 16 that the way they treated their daily provision of manna would be a test for their obedience to His Word. And in rejecting the manna, Israel rejected the Lord, and with a rebellious, complaining spirit, they invited judgment from God. It's a stern reminder to us that the way we treat God's Word is the way we treat the Lord Himself. That if we ignore the Word of God, if we treat it carelessly, if we are willfully disobedient to the Word of God, it's like asking God to judge us, asking God to discipline us. And that's why maybe for some of you today, you hear and you know that, man, I've really been a complainer.
Or maybe you're here today, man, you're just so frustrated with the direction of the church. So the church used to be so great back then. I can't believe the things we're doing now. Why are we doing these things now? Maybe you're frustrated that we don't do things the way we used to. Maybe you're here and you're just realizing, man, I really have a selfish, self-absorbed attitude. That I've developed this attitude where it just becomes very consumer-driven, where it becomes about me. What can God do for me? What is the church doing for me? Can we do this as we close? Can I just pray for you today? Can I pray that God would just remove this spirit of complaining from your life? And then can I pray for you that God would once again restore in you a desire for His Word. And once again, restore in you a servant's heart, a desire to serve in His church, to serve with His people. Can we pray together? Father, we love You. God, I thank You for Your Word today. God, it was a hard text for me, but God, I thank You that it challenged me. God, it made me think about who I am as a follower, make me think of who I am as a believer. God, I pray to You today. God, I pray that You remove that complaining attitude first from my own life. And God, next I pray You remove that complaining attitude from our lives. God, we want to be a people who love You and put You first. God, help us to be a people that don't look back on the past but are excited about the future, excited for what You are going to do in this place, in this town, in this community, in the future. God, we want to be used by You. God, remove that selfish attitude from our lives. God, that we may serve You. God, give us a desire to want to know Your Word, to want to understand Your truth more and more. God, that You may challenge us. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're struggling with what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you think, man, if I just had this experience, or if I just did this, or maybe I just act this way, I'd be a Christian. I tell you what the Word of God said to Moses. It said, God's hand is not short, and His words are true. Just as when you hold a child's hand, and you know that child is safe in your arms. God wants to hold your hand and know that you are safe in His arm. Can I pray for you today? God, I just pray for, if there's anyone in here today who does not know You, maybe they've been on the fence wavering about whether to have a relationship with You today or not. God, I just pray that You speak to them now. God, that right now where they sit, God, that in their own way, would they confess their sins to You, acknowledge You as their Lord and Savior, that so that they may come to a peace and understanding of knowing You. God, that You would reveal Yourself in their lives, that they would know You today. God, I pray for this church. God, that we would grow from this. God, that we would grow from Your challenging words. God, that we become the church that You want us to be. God, bless us throughout the day. And we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming out today. We love you all so very much. Hey, if you're here today, if you made a prayer of commitment to Christ, I know it's personal, but I'd love to talk to you about it. Please come see me. Please come talk to me about it. We'd love to be able to help you, help resource you. If not, man, have a blessed afternoon. We love you all so very much. We will see you back here next Sunday, if not sooner. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all.